So I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mitch. All right, you may be seated. All right. I believe that God is calling us this year to explore further what it means to be a gospel community here in the city of Groningen. In this last year, we've seen the Lord move in all kinds of ways. We've seen him doing a lasting work here in our church, in many of us here. It's the reason, Mitch, why I had you read this scripture at the start of this new year. And in this unique gathering of people from all over the world, different stages in our journey of faith, he is shaping us into a gospel community, a community of people that is breathing in and breathing out the good news of the kingdom of God. I see a community where people are really coming alive, a community where people are growing, where they are flourishing, a community where people are healed and renewed and accepted and welcomed for who they are and then invited on this journey, this lifelong journey of discipleship to Jesus. A community that somehow draws people in, but not because it's so fancy and relevant, but because we're genuine, because we're real, because we're authentic. Community hungry for God's word, longing for his presence, moving in his power. And I see seeds of that among us. My prayer is that in the coming year, we'll see those seeds grow and grow and begin to bear fruit. And we're living in a time that needs a gospel community, a time that needs some good news, doesn't it? A world desperate for meaning, for hope, for healing, for some perspective. And I believe as a gospel community, we're called to, first of all, just embrace that good news for our own lives, reorient our lives around Jesus, and then be sent out on a mission to live it out and to make him known in a world that simply doesn't know him or is rejecting him. And so I chose this passage in the book of Colossians to kind of open this new season with. We're going to explore this book over 5 weeks, actually the first three of the four chapters. And we're going to explore it over 5 weeks and understand in it some advice for us, some moving forward for us, how we can grow to be a gospel community. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, and it's sent from Ephesus. And actually while Paul's imprisoned. And Paul had never been to Colossae. I find this difficult. I'm just going to say Colossae. I hope that the ancient Greeks won't be offended. Paul had never been to Colossae, but the city and the wider region was evangelized by the same guy, and that's Epaphras, mentioned here in this passage. And so that also includes Laodicea, for example, you know, from the book of Revelation. And actually, it's mentioned also at the end of the letter. And so when Epaphras went to Ephesus to meet up with Paul, he gave Paul and everyone on Paul's team a report of what God was doing in that region, in Laodicea and in Colossae. And Paul was very excited about what he heard. Epaphras said something like, yeah, they're doing so well. They're being so faithful. They're resilient. They're seeds of growth. It's coming alive. It's going so well. I'm so proud of this church. And so in response, Paul sends this letter, giving them some advice for how to move forward, how to move onwards from here. Now, they were facing some oppositions. And as we move through the letter, we'll find some stuff that's... they were also facing some heresy or some other teaching, either from the outside or from the inside or a mix of both. So it was difficult. And so Paul also confronts that and he speaks into that, and we'll see that, we'll look at that. But overall, they were doing so well, and Paul's giving them some good advice. So here's how you can move forward. And I think this relates well to where we are at Vineyard Groningen as well. We're seeing some great things happening. We're seeing some people, and maybe that includes yourself, growing in faith, taking some steps in discipleship to Jesus. We're laying a good foundation. We're going well. We're going steady. But we're also living in a world that just doesn't know Jesus, and we feel the effects of that every single day. And so we feel challenged in our discipleship to Jesus to keep that going, to keep that strong. And so I think that the vision that Paul casts to the Colossians and the answers that he gives to the questions that they have may also be very helpful for us as a church today. And so we're going to talk through just the opening. This is the opening that we just read, the opening of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in the coming weeks, we'll explore further with them what it means to live as a gospel community here in the city of Groningen. And in this opening of the letter, we find Paul really first saying something about the report that he got and how he's so thankful for that. And then he gives the Colossians his prayer for them, and then he gives them an encouragement. So that's going to be what we're going to do today. First talk through the prayer and then talk through the encouragement. So let me just read again his prayer for them. He says, "So since we've heard about you, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." This prayer actually gives a very nice introduction, some introduction thoughts about how this church can move forward. What would that look like? So we're just going to explore that quickly. He says, there are three things. You've laid a good foundation. That's great. You've planted some seeds, but here's how you can cultivate that and grow that to come to full fruition. First, it's maturing faith. You know, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's maturing faith. But then, an important next step is a renewed life, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then the next step is to bearing fruit in every good work. So those are the steps. There first needs to be a maturing faith, and then that needs to lead to a renewed life or changed life so that you can bear fruit. Let's just quickly talk through that. Something we'll discover in the Book of Colossians is that Paul is speaking against a heresy that is threatening the church. So this heresy is most likely a sort of early Gnostic type of philosophy. It's not completely clear if that was very strong inside the church or if it really came from outside the church. But just imagine, this is a young church, you know, recently converted, grouped together from a completely pagan world. Like they didn't, and most of them here did not have the Jewish background of the Old Testament, the whole history of Israel and that preparation. They came from a completely different world. They were Greek speaking. They came from a completely different mindset and became Christian. So everything is new, and so their understanding is not complete, and they didn't have the New Testament. A little chunk of the New Testament was sent to them personally. So you need to, So they're dealing with some stuff. Everything is new, and they don't fully understand yet. And they're facing this thing, and Gnosticism would become a very strong force against the church and disrupting inside the church over the next couple of centuries. So this is something that's important, and Paul is speaking against it. And what he's doing it very subtly. He's using some of the Gnostics' favorite words, but then giving them a new meaning in light of the gospel, so kind of to clear it up for them. And so he's using words like knowledge and wisdom and understanding and light and darkness, important words to the Gnostics, but he's giving them a new meaning in light of the gospel. To the Gnostics, knowledge was everything. The word the Gnostics comes from the word gnosis, that means knowledge. Actually, it's a root word for the English word of knowledge. You're all smart enough to understand this right away. I don't have to explain. So to the Gnostics, knowledge was everything, right? But not in the way that knowledge is important to you and me. See, we're in a university city. Some of you came here to study. Some of you came here to teach. Some of you are just generally smart people and understand that knowledge is just overall quite helpful in life. Like you need to know stuff to do stuff. So we understand knowledge as something that's really important. To the Gnostics, they would approach knowledge in a different way. It was all about hidden knowledge, secret knowledge, you know, stuff that no one knows, but that you get to discover when you join our group. And it wasn't about, not in a scientific way, so we actually know how, you know, that the earth doesn't revolve around the sun, does it? No? Wait. So not scientific. Oh, I should not. Well, it can go either way. Like, it can be hidden knowledge. Oh, my head. We'll cut that out of the podcast, yeah? So codes and it was more about codes and spells and philosophies and supposed ancient wisdom. And I think there's still something very attractive about secret or about hidden knowledge. You know how you get these advertisements. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my messed up algorithms. But you get these advertisements on social media and on YouTube, like 99% of the people don't notice. Right? Like, here's like the secret to getting rich very quickly, or to get a super strong and fit body without ever, you know, without dieting and without exercise, but you can be super fit. Like, uh-huh. Yeah, like wouldn't it be nice if 99% of the people has no clue, but you're part of that 1% that does, and you've got the secret to a happy life. That would be fantastic. They didn't know the cameras were still on, but now their secret is revealed to success. Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah, I guess that's also the attraction to like conspiracy theories. Like you're on the inside, but everyone's doesn't know, but you know. Actually, this is what still attracts people to all kinds of New Age philosophies, right? They're actually there's a strong presence of that in our time still. And actually, New Age philosophies are basically a reincarnation, pun intention, of ancient Gnosticism. It's all the same thing. It's the same lies. And they promise you to lead you to the secret of a happy life, but they'll end up sucking you dry. And this is the knowledge that Paul would not only qualify as false knowledge, but he would also say it's a knowledge that is completely disconnected from behavior. So in a Gnostic mindset, which is still really developing in this time, would become stronger later on, the spiritual and the physical would be completely disconnected. And that knowledge would connect to the spiritual everything, the spiritual realm. And so all these things that you discover and know would make you more spiritual, it would elevate you to new spiritual realms, and you'd be on the in, and you'd be super spiritual. But it's disconnected from behavior. It's all about what you know and what you believe and how spiritual you are. And this could either lead to sort of a completely restricted physical life of asceticism, where you just disregard the body like it's worth nothing, so you should completely starve it and try to get rid of any sense of pleasure or feeling. Or it could go completely the other way and do whatever you want, there's no consequences because you're super spiritual, like you can just let loose and do anything. You still find this even in today's Hinduism. You find all these sides of either complete asceticism or just let loose, do whatever you want. I guess still in our 21st century post-Christian European world as well. Paul directly connects knowledge of God, spiritual wisdom, to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says, I pray that you will increase in knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, true knowledge of God means that your heart is drawn closer to him and to his will. Knowledge of God only means something when that knowledge leads to a changed life, to a renewed life. And this is why, for those of you who are new to Vineyard, you'll find our teaching here is a combination of more theoretical and theological learning and practical application. It's equally important to us. We try to speak intelligently. This is not my morning yet. I need to get back into the game, guys. I've been on holiday. Intelligently about our faith and about the Bible, but always in connection to everyday life. We want to increase in knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding because we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And please also note, Paul is speaking here about knowledge of God and of his will, not knowledge about God and about his will. See, knowledge about God will always keep you at a distance, right? But he's inviting you to come close, to know him personally. He's inviting you into a relationship, into conversation, to experience knowing him and to experience being known by him. It's the type of knowledge that will soften your heart so that it can be formed after him. I once, this is years ago, I don't even know how long ago, I had an old rinky-dink car that I bought for 500 euros from a guy I have knew. And it was a Peugeot 106, I think it was built in 93, and this is a while ago. Anyway, it was an old rinky-dink car, loved it. But something was always up with it, of course, because it was an old rinky-dink car. And so every month or every 2 months, something was, you know, but I heard a noise, and then I neglected. I just hope maybe it will go away. But it got worse, guess what? And so I took it, take it to the garage. And so the mechanic said, okay, I'm going to fix it. Cool. And how much will it cost? Is it still worth it? Yeah, it'll be fine. And I wanted to give him the keys. Said, okay, good luck, and I'll see you in a couple hours. But he said, could you please drive it in and onto the car elevator or something? I don't know what it is in Dutch. I don't know what what it is in English. Car elevator. Could you drive it in? Because I don't have my driver's license. I think meant that he lost it for some reason, maybe drunk driving. It's so interesting. Here's a guy that knows everything about cars. Like these car mechanics, they know, at least from what I can see, they know everything. Maybe it's because I know nothing. But they know everything, to the nuts and the bolts of the car, about the engine, about the air conditioning, about the tires, about the steering wheel, about the this and about the that. They know everything. Yeah, and they can fix it. Thank God for car mechanics. They know everything about a car. This guy did not have a license. He was not allowed to drive the car. He knew everything about it, but he wasn't allowed to drive the car. My point is, you can know everything about God, but do you know God personally? I know it's a limited metaphor, but if you wish to grow in your knowledge of God, you start with prayer. You start with meditating on Scripture, with worship, with Christian community. You practice your faith. You drive the car. You grow in your experience of driving the car. And you become a reliable chauffeur. Then additionally, it's very useful, of course, to know more about God. You learn to understand the Bible better. You wrestle through some theological questions. You get a clearer vision of God's kingdom and the church and the spiritual life. And all these things are great. I am all about them. It's not just my work, it's also my hobby. But all of this needs to come in addition to, certainly not instead of, knowledge of God. Right? All of that knowledge about God, it needs to be additional to your knowledge of God. It should not become a distraction. And certainly not a hindrance to knowledge of God. And then only when that knowledge of God really settles in and gets space to shape you and to grow you, then you, and when you begin to reorient your life around Jesus, then you can begin to bear fruit. Just to round that off, one of my favorite Bible verses, John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, moving onward to Paul's encouragement. Giving thanks to the Father. So he's just about long sentences that you can't break up into verses, but let's just jump in. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. What does it mean to be qualified? He said, you're qualified. What does it mean to be qualified? Usually it means that you have the right knowledge, competences, track record, the right papers, the right skill that you need for the job, whatever the job is. And I know that many of you have come here to get certain qualifications. Some of you giving up a lot, moving away from family, making big financial sacrifices, doing all kinds of, you know, radical things to get your qualifications. Not because you like the weather in the Netherlands so much. It's because you want those qualifications because they mean something for what you want to do in life, what you feel called to, what your ambition is, good ambition is. Being qualified, it means something. It means that you have what it takes. We all want to have what it takes. And so when it comes to the Christian life, following Jesus and living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes wondering, am I really qualified for this? Right? I mean, if only people knew. If only people knew what was really going on in my head. Please, no. If only people would know what my Friday night looked like. If only people would know how I spoke to my kid just yesterday. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't pray enough. I have all these doubts and fears and guilt that I carry with me every day. I don't feel very qualified to be an ambassador of the kingdom. I don't feel very qualified for anything. I'm just little old me. And so when you, Pastor, talk about radical discipleship and the gospel community and maturing faith and bearing fruit and all of that, listen, that's not for me. I'm just happy that you know, there's such a thing as grace and that maybe I'm saved and in spite of everything, Jesus still loves me. Paul used the word qualify for all the Christians in that church. People that he had never even met. He just knew they belonged to Christ Jesus. And so he says, you're qualified. It's not just the elders, not just the leaders, it's not just those who are in the know. No, not just a few of them, all of them. All of them are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's just another way of saying, you are one of those. You are a saint. And you have a mission. You have a calling. You're part of a secure promise for the future. See, whenever the New Testament talks about our inheritance in Christ Jesus or something along those lines, it's not just, things will get better when you get to heaven when you die. But until the time, it's going to be a struggle. That's not what inheritance means. Inheritance is you belong to a future reality that is breaking into the here and now. That's what inheritance means. You belong to a future reality. That's what the Bible ends with, Revelation 21, 22. That future reality when God is making all things new, you belong to that new reality. That's the kingdom of God. And you're an ambassador of that kingdom. And that kingdom is breaking through in the here and now through me, Jesus says, but also through you as my ambassador. And you are qualified as an ambassador. You are qualified because of Jesus, you belong to that new reality. And even though you're young in the faith, and even when you struggle making progress, it's okay. You are qualified as a saint. You're qualified as a holy one, as a called one, as someone with purpose, as someone with mission. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. He says he's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's definitive language. That's not a maybe. That's not a perhaps. That's not conditional. That is, this has happened. This is your reality. The interesting thing about being qualified as a Jesus follower is that Jesus' initial disciples were highly unqualified for what Jesus called them to. He just called some average Joes who were working their jobs, minding their business, you know, hoping that God's kingdom would come one day. You know, he called those guys, simple guys. And he called them to be his disciples, not just that, but to be his apostles, to start the church. And on the other hand, you have Paul. And Paul, in some way, was like overqualified. Like he spent his whole life studying the scriptures, sitting at the feet of the best teachers. But he would say about all of that in Philippians, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It's all garbage. I threw it all away. Why? Even just to get saved. All of that stuff made him an enemy of the cross, a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Jesus himself. He says, I had to leave it all behind just to be saved, let alone do anything meaningful in the kingdom of God. So what qualifies you in the kingdom is not how much you know or how much you've done. What qualifies you in the kingdom is your faithful response to what Jesus is calling you to today. You are called out from the kingdom of darkness, from the world of chaos and confusion, lies and dark intentions, into a whole new kingdom. And the beautiful thing about that kingdom is that the one that's sitting on the throne gave his life to pay for your citizenship. You belong to that kingdom. You're not called a sinner anymore, but a saint. Not an orphan, but a son. Not an outcast, but a citizen. Because he has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It was fun during our holiday. We were at our swimming pool, and there was just a few families there, and I saw this one guy who had a tattoo on his back, and he ended up being a vineyard guy from Switzerland. It's super fun. This is tattooed on his back. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's it, right? If you feel unqualified as a Christian, unqualified as a saint, unqualified to take part in our mission to be a gospel community in the city, breathing in and breathing out the good news of Jesus Christ. To know that indeed, if it was up to you or me, we would have nothing to show for. There's no amount of knowledge, good intentions, or good behavior that would ever qualify us for this. But by grace and through faith, we are qualified. We are called to confidently walk in that newly received identity, and we're called to be sent out as agents of a kingdom of light into a world that is wandering in darkness. Amen. I want to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a couple songs as I close off in prayer. Jesus, thank you that even when we are unqualified, or even when we feel disqualified, you say, I've called you out of darkness and into the light. You are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter. You are my friend, you belong to me, you're a citizen. Help us, Lord, to live in that new identity every day. To live from that new identity. To not live for your approval, but from your approval. That we may know that you love us, you call us, you think the world of us. You love us dearly. And you're calling us to a life of walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. That's what we want, Lord Jesus. As simple as that, as humble as a life vision as that may be, we want to walk in a manner worthy of you. We want to live a life that always points to you. We want to live a life that is oriented around you. You at the center, you on the throne. Jesus, our King. We want our lives to be all about you. We want to look more like you. We want to speak more of you. We want to know you better. We want to know more about you. And we want the people around us to just see and taste and feel that there's something very, very Jesus-y about us. Lord, send us out into a world that is rejecting you. Send us out into a world that doesn't know you, that misunderstands you, either on purpose or just because they don't know. Help us to realize that as your ambassadors, we're going to be the closest thing to you that they're going to encounter in their lives. Send us out as your ambassadors, Lord. Make us ready. I know you've qualified us, but get us ready to be sent out on mission. And for our church in this year, I just pray, Lord, shape us into a gospel community in every way. In every way, that what people experience in community here will be Jesus' life. Holy Spirit, empowerment, healing, and purpose. But as a gospel community, send us out with that good news of the kingdom. Send us out with that message that you are making all things new, starting today, starting here and now, starting with you. We receive your call to come close and to be sent out. Amen. Will you stand with me as we worship again? I don't think we have a fully functioning